Thank you, Dave, for teaching last Sunday, and thank you, Dale, for preaching last Sunday. That sermon on the analogy of the Oregon Trail, you know, being an analogy of life, and it really fits, doesn't it? And especially for us, being in Oregon, just knowing the difficulties of that trail. And here we are helping one another get to heaven. It's such a beautiful analogy, a real one. And so Lisa and I want to especially thank everybody for your prayers. We've just been through quite a storm the last few months. And so thank you for your prayers, your encouragement, your cards, your food. You haven't tasted my cooking, so you don't realize what an answered prayer that is. I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We can still use your prayers. We see, Lisa, we go to an oncologist appointment tomorrow, the cancer doctor, just to see the results and what further treatment she may need. So could use your continued prayers. If the Bible were just fairy tales and bedtime stories, then why is it banned by the most dangerous governments in all the world? And just think, I mean, in terms of geography, just think of the entire Middle East. That entire area, the Bible's banned. Not including communist China, North Korea, just a number of even nuclear power nations. Why would they ban the Bible if it's just bedtime stories? It's just fairy tales. Why is it banned from our public schools? There's more to the story, as you know. And David said that he had more knowledge than his teachers, that he had more wisdom and more understanding than the ancients, because he read and meditated on God's word. That's even more true for us today, because we have the entire New Testament revealed. In Ephesians chapter 3, the mystery of God's eternal plan from before time began. And it's been revealed to God's people. That means that you have more knowledge, more wisdom, more understanding than all of the lost world. All because of God's word. Because these are secrets that we would have never discovered except that God revealed them, and he revealed them by his Spirit in the Word of God. The Bible tells us how the world began. It tells us how the world will end. It tells us where we came from, why we're here, where we're going. It reveals the mystery of God's eternal plan and your place in it. And so, yes, it is a remarkable book. It's unlike any other book because it is from God. God is its author. But what is this mystery that Paul is writing about? This word mystery, in English we think of a mystery as something that is unknown, like an unsolved mystery. In Greek, the word mystery comes from the Greek word mysterion, which means a secret concealed to all but a few. In the New Testament, we actually see it defined for us right here in chapter 3. So Ephesians 3, let's just start in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, if you mark in your Bibles, underline that, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, that is, it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power, to me, who am the least, less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. See, the definition of the mystery, it has been revealed, verse 3, which Paul wrote about, which when you read, you can understand his knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages it had never been known. That means you understand something that the world doesn't. And let's talk about that. Obviously, the New Testament uses the word mystery in a couple different ways. For example, the mystery of life after death, 1 Corinthians 15. You know, behold, flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We must all be changed. So you've got the mystery of life after death. You also have the mystery of God's eternal plan here. You also have the mystery of the plan at work against God's plan in 2 Thessalonians 2. And we'll talk about that next week. There's a mystery at work against God's plan. But here we're talking about the mystery of God's eternal plan. And Paul, of course, he's in prison writing about this. And you notice he's not complaining. You notice even in prison, he knows he's going to face a trial, probably be executed by Nero, by order of Nero. But he's not a victim. He knows that Jesus is Lord, not Nero. And he calls himself the prisoner. He doesn't call himself the prisoner of Nero or the prisoner of Rome. What does he call himself? The prisoner of Christ. You have to realize that Paul's already been caught up into the third heaven. He already knows who wins. Okay? So prison is not going to stop God's eternal plan. And even if he's beheaded, God is enthroned in heaven, and nothing that happens on earth is going to change that. So he's not in prison complaining about the conditions. He's actually amazed by God's eternal plan. I just want to point out three aspects of this eternal plan. First of all, it is the mystery of God's grace, the gospel. In fact, he calls it that in chapter 6 and verse 20, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul called it the mystery of the gospel, and it was a mystery that had been hidden for centuries, now revealed. But it was hidden. It was a mystery because nobody could have ever conceived of it. Nobody could have ever conceived that the Creator of time and space would enter time and space, not as an angel, but as a human. And not just as a human, but as a servant. And not just as a servant, but as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Nobody could have conceived of that. This is the mystery of the gospel. It's also the mystery of grace. In 1 Peter 1, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desired to look into. This mystery was so hidden that even the prophets struggled to understand. Even the angels desired to look into this. Even they wanted to know what it was. And yet, it was hidden until the time that Jesus came to earth. and gave himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. That's why in, was it Luke 16 or Luke 15, the angels rejoice when one lost sinner is saved. Why is that? Because they know what's at stake. They know how important that is, that one soul is saved. Because they know the plan now. It's a grace that's so incredible, it could only be called the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what Paul calls it, unsearchable riches of Christ. You can search all of the world's religions, and you will never find grace in any of them. In all of them, you have to work your way to some form of holiness, which you'll never achieve. That's why Jesus came to earth, to die for our sins. His blood became the atoning sacrifice to do what we couldn't do. So we've got the mystery of God's grace, the gospel, the mystery of God's grace being offered in the gospel. You also have the mystery of God's love that is proven at the cross. Think of the mystery of the cross. 1 Corinthians 2:6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So there's another mystery. The things that God has prepared for those who love him. This was a mystery, the mystery of God's of the cross, that no one could have ever conceived of. The love of God, that he would love the world so much that he would give his only son. This is the good news of the gospel. Think about this. The reason it's the good news is because anyone of any nation, of any language, of any culture, of any background can be forgiven in Christ. It doesn't matter what you've ever done in your past. It doesn't matter who your parents were. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, slave or free, male or female. It doesn't matter. You can be saved in Christ. It's offered to everyone. And that's the good news. The good news that you can be saved, you can be forgiven. You're created by God in the image of God to be with God forever. However, something horrific had to happen to make that possible. Something horrific. And that was Jesus going to the cross for our sins to pay our unpayable debt, in order to redeem us from eternal judgment, eternal separation from God. And he did that. He carried it through. He carried out God's eternal plan. He went to the cross. That horrific thing had to be accomplished, and that was the horrific death of Jesus for our sins. That was a mystery. Nobody could have conceived that. It's the mystery of the cross. It's the mystery of God's love. And that's what Paul's prayer is for us, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Would we even be able to comprehend that? I think that's why his prayer is that we would, because it's so beyond comprehension. And that's when we need to remember it, when we're going through difficult times, that God wants you to make it. He wants you to be forgiven. He wants you to be saved. He's for us, not against us. It's something that's so incredible that it had been kept hidden for ages. And Paul talks about it to the Colossians. The mystery that had been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the mystery of God's love, as proven at the cross. He proved it. And that brings us to the third, and that is the mystery of the kingdom of God, the church. This is also a part of this mystery. So we read it in chapter 3 and verse 9. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So another part of this mystery, the mystery of God's kingdom, the church. Now, Jesus preached a lot on the kingdom of God, and a lot of his preaching was in parables. And you remember the parable of the sower. And after he told that parable, the disciples asked him, what does this parable mean? Notice what Jesus says. Then his disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. You see, the mystery of the kingdom is given to God's people, and they're the ones who receive it, but everyone can't receive it. You remember the parable of the sower, the seed is the word of God, the soils is the condition of the hearts. And so some people have a hard heart, and the seed won't take root. Some people have a shallow heart, so even if it takes root, it won't last. Some people have a choked heart, because the cares and worries of the world choke out the word. And then some people have a good heart, and they take hold of the truth, and it changes their heart. And so the mystery of the kingdom is an open secret to anybody who wants to see it. But it remains hidden to those who don't want to see it. And so, remember, Paul says in chapter 5, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. This is the mystery of God's kingdom, the church. The Bible calls it the eternal kingdom. Remember Daniel 2:44, Daniel prophesying, and in the days of these kings, meaning that fourth empire, the Roman Empire, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. You start to see why atheistic governments don't want you to have a Bible? They don't want there to be any God other than government. And yet, God's kingdom will never be destroyed. In fact, it will crush all other kingdoms. And anybody who tries to oppose it will be ground to powder, Jesus said. We see that, you know, through the scriptures, such as Herod in Acts chapter 12. He killed James, the apostle. And then he imprisoned Peter. And then it's by the end of the chapter, he's receiving the glory and praise of men, and an angel strikes him on the spot. And he's eaten by worms and he dies. I think we know. If you're going to fight against God, you're going to lose. This is the eternal kingdom that will never be destroyed, the church that Jesus built and purchased by his blood, and not even the gates of Hades can prevail against it. Revelation 1:5, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve His God and Father. To Him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. We are in that kingdom. It's the church, which is the kingdom on earth, but it's not limited to on earth, because it's all the redeemed of all time in heaven. And we're participating in that spiritual worship on earth, but it joins the spiritual worship of all the saints on earth, along with all the saints, all of the redeemed of all time in heaven. And that's why it can't ever be destroyed. It wasn't established by men, and it can't be stopped by men. And Jesus is, of course, the head of the church. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. See, He's at the right hand of God now. He is the head of the church. There is no earthly headquarters. There's no committee that we answer to. Jesus is the head of the church. And what's interesting is that not only is this the mystery of God's kingdom, the church, notice something else here. It's also the mystery made known by the church to the unseen powers of the spiritual realm. Again, in chapter 3, verse 9, "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church." To who? To the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. What does that mean? What is He saying? The mystery that the prophets and the angels desired to know. Remember that? It's now been revealed by God's holy word, and it is now being made known by the church to the unseen powers of the spiritual realm. The New King James says the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. The ESV and the NIV say rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Who's that? Well, it would be God's holy angels in the spiritual realm. It would also be Satan's fallen angels in the spiritual realm. And it would also be to all the world. That's amazing. That means that the church that the manifold wisdom of God is being made known by the church to the unseen powers of the spiritual realm. That God is proving that He was right. That God is proving that what Jesus did on the cross is the only thing that would save us, and that people are being drawn to the cross and being brought to God through Jesus. And all of Satan's angels can see it. All of God's angels can see it. Remember, when one person is saved, the angels in heaven rejoice. I'm thinking, you know, how does this work? Well, remember Jesus said, you're the light of the world, like a city set on a hill. In some way, God's people are a light in a world that's fallen into darkness. And it's drawing people. That light will either draw people to it, or it will cause people to leave it, to stay away from it. The way God sent light into the darkness. In some way, it's so that all may understand the mystery of God's eternal plan to save man from before time began, for all to see the mystery of God's grace in the death of Jesus on the cross and His resurrection to life. And this is the mystery of God, the mystery of God's eternal plan and your place in it. This was what God planned from before time began. The mystery of God's grace offered through the gospel, the mystery of God's love proven at the cross, the mystery of God's kingdom made known through the church. That God can actually take what is dead and make it alive again. Because that's what the gospel does. And so, I like the way Ephesians begins in chapter 1. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption. Verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. It's all there. The setting, before time began, before the foundation of the world. The purpose, He planned us as sons. The forethought, predestined, means intent, design, purpose. The motivation, in love, according to the kind intention of His will. The process, by adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. The cost, in Him we have redemption through His blood. The result is the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And the reason and hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. There are people, there are forces that don't want you to know this. We'll talk about that next week. But you know it. You know the truth. And this just changes everything when you realize that this is what God did. This is what Jesus went through just so you could live with Him forever. This is why Jesus went to the cross for our sins. And we are born again as a child of God when we're baptized. Because when we go to the cross of Christ ourself, we're going there to be crucified with Christ. And that happens when we give up ourself. We're going to repent. We're going to change. We're going to follow God's way instead of our way now. Like the prodigal son when he returned. And then we're buried with Him in baptism. So we are putting the old man to death. We're crucified with Christ. And then we're raised to newness of life when we come up out of the watery grave of baptism. It's reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And we're to do it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is what He asked for. How could anybody think you're earning it just by doing that? It's not a work that in which you're earning something you don't deserve. It's an act of grace from God to take what is dead and make you alive again. Buried with Him in baptism, raised to a new life in Christ. Romans 6:4. And He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. It means being given a whole new life. It means being forgiven no matter what you did in your past. You can be completely forgiven as if it never happened. And who wouldn't want that? But this was the plan of God, and He planned it from before time began. Even the prophets and the angels desired to understand this. But it had to wait. It had to wait until that something horrific that had to be accomplished by Jesus on the cross. And now we know. Now we know God's eternal plan and your place within it. If we can help in any way, please let it be known as we stand and sing.